blessing it is to gather here together. We lift our sister Linda up to you and pray that she would get the best of care. And that maybe it was just only anxiety or stress or something, that it wouldn't be a problem with her heart, Lord. And she's got a heart bigger than she is. And so we lift her before you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pray for a special touch. Comfort Randy and Ryan as well, as I know they're concerned. So just be with Linda. Give the doctors wisdom and knowledge and guidance on how to treat her, Father. And thank you, Lord, that she's in your hands. We thank you for your word tonight. Just lead us and guide us through Joshua chapter 9. And thank you for just the practical things we can learn from the Old Testament scriptures that even apply to us today. It's nothing short of miraculous. So lead us and guide us in all truth tonight, we pray. And Lord, not only may we be blessed by your word, but I pray most of all that we would bless you with our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 9. Five of my favorite words again, right off the bat. And it came to pass. Those are my five favorite words when I'm going through a trial. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So the news is spreading fast. All throughout the Canaan land, word has gotten around about the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Israelites, and their military conquest so far, that of the city of Jericho. You know the story where they marched around the walls, blew the trumpets, gave a shout, and the walls came down. The next city was Ai on God's list. And rather than seeking the Lord in prayer, which is oftentimes what we do, even in our own personal lives, they took it upon themselves to go in and try to defeat the people of Ai. There are only 12,000 people there. And they got spanked because they did not seek the Lord. But then in God's perfect timing and according to God's perfect plan, they went in and conquered Ai as well. And there's some pretty practical lessons in the book of Joshua. One is that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and we're to put Him first and seek His direction, His wisdom, His knowledge in all things, and then give the battle to Him. And we can see physical battles going on in the book of Joshua that apply to the spiritual battles that you and I are involved in thousands of years later. So now we see in the first couple of verses here that all of the heathen or pagan or Canaanite kings heard how the Lord had delivered Jericho into the hands of His people. And Scripture tells us that their hearts melted. They had great fear. Not long after, they heard about the Lord delivering Ai to Israel. And now it was time for the Canaanite kings to gather together in an alliance to join forces and to go on the offense now against Israel. And so by now they figured that their only option was to form this coalition, figuring that there was strength in numbers, but not when you're dealing with the God of heaven and earth, because with the Lord, one man can be an army. One man or one woman can be a multitude, can't they? Because God's not concerned with facts and figures and numbers. He's God. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. We've even seen in Scripture times where one angel has slain 184,000 soldiers. That's how powerful God is. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one. And so by now they figure that their only option was to form this coalition to unite and to join forces against Israel. Israel is kind of foolish, because God is for Israel. And if God is for Israel, who can be against Israel? And the same holds true today, that Israel is the apple of God's eye. They're His chosen people. And God forbid that anyone would come against them. And there are some folks in the Middle East right now that are making plans or schemes to try to come against Israel. And when I see that on the news, I kind of get excited. I think, how's God going to whip them this time? And God does. God has ways of doing it. And by the way, for some unknown reason, the kings really never come together. If you look at the rest of the story, the kings, this coalition, never really comes together. And so this may be the Gibeonites, or the Hivites, who they are. This is maybe why they chose to use Plan B. Plan B, we'll see here in a moment, where they devise a plan to use deception and defection. They're going to defect from the Canaanite kings, and they're going to use deception to work their way into the Israeli camp. And the Gibeonites are a group, it's called a tetrapolis. There were actually four cities, we'll see when we get to verse 17, that make up this tetrapolis, which is Kephirah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim, and, of course, Gibeon. So there were these tetrapolis cities, the four of them that were together here. And so they're going to use Plan B, defection and deception. And you know what? They had enough sense, and I have to admire them for this, is that they had enough sense to recognize that to oppose God's people was absolutely foolish or futile. And so what they decided to do was devise a plan. And it works, believe it or not. Question. And when we look at the story here this evening, people often wonder why, you know, they would have to lie their way into the camp, but I look at it from a heathen perspective. They were heathens. Unfortunately, I know too much about being a heathen and the way they think and the way they operate. And my question is this. If you were a heathen, would you not lie to save your own skin? If you saw the Lord going in and wiping out these cities and they heard that all of the Canaanites were going to be wiped out eventually in the land, then I would have to think that if I was a Gibeonite or one of the ites or tites or mites or hitting whatever they might be, that I think that I really would, as a heathen, resort to lying. As a matter of fact, if you go back a few chapters, there was another one that came to know the Lord by the name of Rahab. And she told a lie for the sake of her own family. And she defended God's spies when he sent them into the land. And so, question right off the bat, if you're a heathen, would you not lie to save your own skin? Of course, being believers now, we would tell the truth and allow God to devise some way to deliver us, right? And he would do that. Rahab, interestingly enough, was one that used deception, if you would, or lied. And interestingly enough, both the Gibeonites and Rahab were both willing to forsake their former nations and culture to be counted among God's people. And that's exactly what they did. And so as history proves, that they both found salvation, the Gibeonites as well as Rahab. And she, of course, is in the genealogy of the Messiah. She, of course, I believe the grandmother of Boaz. And so even though she was from a Canaanite pagan culture, the grace of God even reached out to her for salvation, and she became one that was in the lineage of Messiah. And so as I look at the story, I can't help but look at the craftiness and cleverness of these ambassadors and see some interesting parallels between the flesh and the spirit. Look what happens here, verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. They were just a bunch of oldies but moldies, I guess, you know, these guys. But what a picture of someone coming to salvation. And I always like to look at the text, even though it is a physical story, it's a true story of what happened in the lives of the children of Israel at that particular time. But I like to look at the spiritual aspect as well. Why? Because when we came to Christ, we can almost like fit the same description, right? In our former sinful condition, in our BC days. Scripture tells us that all men are liars. I would have to say, it would be safe to say in this room here tonight that every single one of us has lied one time or another. And if you think not, let me see your driver's license. Let me look at the weight on there for some, you know. All men are liars. We color them. Little white ones, or, you know, it's like, we even call them fibs at times. A fib doesn't sound as bad as a lie, right? But Psalm 116:11 says that all men are liars. And the ladies are going, yeah, men are all, no, it means mankind too. It includes you ladies as well. And the Jews, who were the people of God, knew that the ninth commandment said not to bear false witness or not to lie, see? And so the Jews were under the law. They had the covenant before God. But the heathens and the pagans, that was a way of life for them to lie, especially in the case when your neck was on the line. Pretending to be something they really weren't. And isn't that part of the BC days? Didn't we all at one time or another pretend to be something that we really weren't? Everybody was looking good on the outside and conforming to what was cool and what everybody else was doing. We were pretenders. Thirdly, we were all like old worn out garments spiritually. Why? Because Scripture tells us that our righteousness is but filthy rags. And so what a picture we see here with the Gibeonites, a picture of the flesh prior to conversion. We also lived lives which reduced us, and this is right out of Proverbs 6:25, that sin will reduce us to a crust of old moldy bread, a crust of bread. And so this reminds me of the flesh, the old nature, the old us in the BC days. Coming to God and coming to God's people, as Colossians 3:9 and 10 tells us to put off the old man, the old flesh, and put on the new man and walk in the newness of life. Were we not separated from God just like the Gibeonites? They were. Were we not helpless and desperate and fearful of death just like the Gibeonites? At last, coming to a place of surrender. And that's how they made their way into the Israeli camp, if you would, by surrender, making themselves available to become slaves to the Jews. At last, coming to that place of surrender. And again, for each and every one of us, in our BC days, our filthy rags, worn-out garments, pretending, lying, and all the things we were doing in our sinful condition, didn't we come to a place of surrender in our lives? Willing to just become a servant for God. That's where I was when I came to the Lord. And there's no better place to be than to be a servant in the house of the Lord. And at last ditch effort, they came to the people of whom it had been said. And they knew this. Word had gotten out. It's amazing how the word of God got out in the heathen land without any evangelism. And here today we have the Great Commission and God tells us to go tell everyone. And it doesn't seem as though we're reaching the heathen nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you look even in the time of Christ in the gospels, those that Jesus said, don't go tell anybody about me, went and told about Christ. And us, he tells to go and tell everyone about it, and we don't really do that, do we? And so here we see how one way or another, whether we do it or not, God's word is going to get out. And back in chapter 2, verse 11, they knew, the heathen nations knew that he was the Lord God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That's who he is. And there was just this milling going on around Canaan of who this God was, that was the God of the children of Israel, who had caused the walls to fall down and who would defeat mighty nations. And so notice in verse 6, and they went to Joshua, the Gibeonites, to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. And again, it's a picture, isn't it, of salvation for us? Because it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that tells us that Jesus came and preached peace to those who were afar off. And he still does that today. It doesn't mean necessarily someone in a foreign country. It means someone that's far from God. And today that's God's wonderful plan, is to reach those that are far off, those that are far from God. And us hippies in those days, we used to say everything was far out, meaning that it was far out. We were further out than we really thought we were. We were far from God. And Ephesians goes on to say, and I love this, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And that's what this is a picture of tonight. And a lot of people give the Gibeonites a bum rap for lying, and then we'll give a bum rap to Joshua for not seeking God first for direction and what he should do. But we're going to see Romans 8:28 just worked out so beautifully here tonight in this chapter, because all things are working together for good for those who love God. And there was a remnant of people, even in the land of Canaan, that really truly desired God. One was Rahab and her family, and the others were the Gibeonites. And so we really can't give them a bum rap because they came to know God. Now, does this mean that lying and cheating and deceitfulness is the way to salvation? Absolutely not. Jesus said it's the truth that will set us free. Yet, how often do old sacks and old wineskins and old patched up lives and old pretenders and old moldy lives come through the doors of the church? And some come in desperation. And some come for various reasons. And they get a whole lot more than they bargained for. You hear about people for some reason, somehow, some way, that are just drawn to the basement of a synagogue somehow. And they get here and they come through the door and they hear the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit grabs their heart. And it was never really their intent that day to get saved, but God saves their soul. That's the amazing thing about the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, is He is able to save to the uttermost. People that are way far out. And you know what I find? It's the ones that usually you think are beyond God's grasp are the ones that really make trophies in the kingdom of heaven, man. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. That's funny how that works. And God desires that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so the next time you see those old sacks out there, and you see those old wineskins and patched up lives and pretenders and oldie but moldies out there, and they come in all ages. There's people whose lives are a mess out there at a very young age today. And we need to reach them all. And that's what this is all about here tonight. They get a whole lot more than they ever bargained for. A covenant that they never imagined possible. A covenant with God. Now, a covenant is different from a contract. A contract is based on distrust. That's why we have contracts, because people don't trust one another anymore. It used to be in our nation, you could buy a piece of land or a tractor or whatever, a whole farm for a handshake. And your handshake and your word was good. It was a covenant. It was an agreement. But look at today. We have all these contracts and attorneys and fine print and all this stuff. But you know what? There is someone who still holds us to a covenant, isn't there? And whether we break the contract or not, God holds us true to what we sign and to what we say and to our handshake. God holds us to that. That's why when we saw back in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us, don't make a vow that you can't keep, because God is going to hold you to it, a covenant. So here's what they say. This is cool. Look at verse 8. But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? And you can see the tender heart of Joshua. You can see the sensitivity. And he just wondered, who are you and where did you come from? Who is this ragtag bunch of folks that showed up with moldy bread? So they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. Now, I have to believe, and again, this is my own personal opinion, I have to believe that they were sincere about that part of what they did. I really do. Because when you see the rest of the story here in a few minutes, you can see how that they really were willing to become servants for the rest of their lives, that they would be spared by this Lord, the God of Israel, the God of heaven and earth. And they had heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And you look back, they heard about all that was going on in Egypt. about these folks marching around for 40 years in the wilderness, and about the quail and the water from the rock and the parting of the Dead Sea and all. They knew all of this. It's almost as though they knew what the book of Exodus had to say. And they were observing and they were watching. And you know, there's a lesson in that for us today. Because people are looking at you and I, and they know that you and I serve the Lord God. And they watch what God does in your life and in mine. Because we are living epistles, we are living testimonies out there to a world that's looking for truth, that's looking for God, that's looking for something of substance in their lives, because their lives are empty and raggedy and dried up like a morsel of bread. And guess what, folks? We have it. We have the living water that flows up from our innermost being. And there's a world out there that's dying of thirst. Do you know that? They are dying for God. And God wants to reach them. And that's what they said. They would be servants because of the name of the Lord your God. We've heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. That was a pretty wicked city, Ashtaroth. As a matter of fact, do the homework. Ashtaroth is the goddess of fertility, Ashtar. And guess where we get the word Easter from? From the god of fertility. And we call Resurrection Day, unfortunately, in America, Easter Sunday. It's not Ashtar Sunday, my friend. It's Resurrection Day. And that's why you see rabbits. What are rabbits known for? Multiplication. Eggs. Fertility. All of these things. It's a pagan holiday. And have you noticed, by coincidence, that the two great holidays in the church are paganized by the world out there? Ashtar and Christmas, unfortunately. We celebrate Xmas now instead of Christmas. And there's a difference there. And so this is one of the evil cities that Israel had gone in and wiped out. And again, it's a picture that we need to wipe these things out in our lives. Notice verse 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. And the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So again, there's two ways we can look at this account, and I think it's important to do that. The first, of course, is from the perception of deception and disobedience. People can look at this chapter as it's the deception of the Gibeonites with what they had to do, and I think they probably could have won an Academy Award for best actors and best actresses. They did a pretty good job. They were very convincing, weren't they? But secondly, we can see the disobedience of Israel not seeking God's counsel. And most often when people read this chapter, they focus on those two things. Man, the deception of these Gibeonites should have wiped them out, and the disobedience of Israel, and boy, they're going to get whacked by God again. But again, we can look at it from a second perspective. How God will hold the Gibeonites to their word. And he will. He's going to hold them to their covenant, whether they like it or not. God's going to hold them to that. And they are going to be servants all of their days. And at the same time, to teach Israel a lesson as well. And again, as we see, this is just like Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good for those who love God. And God works everything around. It is amazing, even as Genesis 50, verse 20 says, what the enemy has meant for evil, God has turned around for good. Don't we serve a God that does that quite frequently? We can be in the most evil situations, and sometimes we can be deceived by the world out there, and sometimes in a number of ways, man, we have to take a hit. But God, in an amazing way, turns these situations around for good. And that's exciting to me. Knowing when I mess up, when I stub my toe, God's able to turn it around. Not that I should intentionally flub up, but knowing in those times that God is there to teach me a lesson as well as to get glory from it somehow, some way. And isn't it amazing how God can get glory from some of our bumbling, ridiculous things that we do? And so God and only God knows those who truly have a heart for Him. And I really believe that God looked down upon these Gibeonites and saw their hearts. They were willing to become servants, we see here. Secondly, they recognized He's the Lord God. Thirdly, it says they have heard of Him and believe in Him and all that He did in Egypt and beyond the Jordan. And doesn't faith come by hearing by the Word of God? And there are people all over the world that are hearing of the things of God that are being drawn to God by the things that they see and the things that they hear. And it's amazing what God does. He can do it through your life. It seems recently, I'm a sports nut, that God is working through sports majorly these days. Basketball, you got Jeremy Lin. The guy's incredible. Loves Jesus. Football, Tim Tebow. Every sport has some Adrian Gonzalez on the Boston Red Sox. I went to a group yesterday called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. It's a big organization. I think they've got 90 Bible studies in the valley here, in high schools, in junior highs. And all of the athletes, male and female, meet together in what they call huddles. And they have pizza, and then they have a Bible study, and then they have prayer and accountability. And it's a great ministry for those that are in sports. And so the guy that spoke yesterday, I don't remember exactly remember his name, but he was a professional basketball player for 20 years. And he spent part of his basketball career playing in the Philippines. Great athlete. And while he was in the Philippines, he said they found out he was a Christian. And during halftime, every halftime, they would give him the microphone and he would go out on the court and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in between the halves. And people would come to Christ in the Philippines by the thousands. And he said, I remember one time that there was this young couple that were missionaries from the United States of America. And he said, a lovely couple, and the wife got a parasite in her stomach while she was pregnant. And the doctors encouraged her to have an abortion. And so she came to this basketball player and the church elders. They all anointed her with oil and prayed for her. And she gave birth to a healthy young boy by the name of Tim Tebow. And he had tears streaming down his face. And he says, 20 years later, I got to go and witness Tim Tebow getting the Heisman Trophy for the best football player in America. Do you see how God works? Incredibly. And do you think that Tim Tebow is any different than you and I? Absolutely not. He just has a different platform. God has given you and I a platform. And He wants us to use that platform no matter how big or how small it may be. We all have the ability to open our mouths for Jesus. And even the most, even the youngest Christian in this fellowship has a testimony. Just like the blind man. Remember what he said? He says, I don't know. I once was blind and now I see. And that's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you get saved, you once were blind and now you see. And that's how you know, I don't know what happened, but Jesus Christ saved me and I'm born again. And that's a testimony. And every single one of us has a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God's working, because I really believe that we're headed close to the finish line. And so here they are. I don't know how I got off track, but I thought I'd share that with you. They had heard of Him and believed in Him from what they heard and they saw through word of mouth. And again, isn't it nothing short of miraculous that God would choose to use us, flawed human beings, to further the gospel, to open our mouths and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to evangelize the world. He could have circled angels around to preach the gospel. He could have done it a trillion different ways, but God chose to use us. And man, you talk about a step of faith on God's part to entrust us for the salvation of souls. Amazing. And so in desperation, they do all that they can to come under Israel's wing for protection. That's what they wanted. They were trying to just spare their lives. And notice this is, they came in peace. And they did come in peace. They didn't bring any weapons. They didn't try to come in like the Trojan horse and take over the city. They had no weapons. They didn't come to infiltrate. And you know, you got to give them credit for their cleverness. They earned the best performance here because they were very convincing. They didn't come from afar. And all the moldy and ragtag stuff they had, man, they looked very convincing to Joshua. But the problem here is in verse 14, isn't it, on Joshua's end? He already got in trouble once for not seeking the Lord. And here they go again. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. Meaning, you see, they were walking by sight. And Scripture tells us not to walk by sight, right? We are to walk by what? Faith. And not by sight. And so right here in verse 14, it says the men of Israel took some of their provisions. They're looking at the oldie but moldy stuff there. And they took what they could, I guess. They're walking by sight and not by faith. But they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. Uh-oh. Not asking the counsel of the Lord. You remember when you first got saved? How you prayed about everything? I'd be driving through the parking lot at the store. Lord, give me a parking space. Like the Red Sea. Right up front. Right next to the handicap parking spot. Bingo. Thank you, Lord. I'd pray for everything. Would go somewhere, I'd pray for a seat at the theater. I'd pray for, always prayed about everything. And you know what? God would honor my prayers every time, man. But then in the name of Christian maturity, we don't pray for those things anymore, do we? It's like we just take it for granted that God's going to part the Red Sea in the parking spot. Here we go around the parking lot. Oh, man. And you just go to pull into a spot and somebody pulls in right ahead of you. And of course, you give them a nice smile and go, God bless you. And yeah, and then you live a frustration. That's why our lives are so frustrating at times. It's because we don't entrust God with the little things. Don't you think He loves to hear us ask for even the most minute things anymore? He does. Don't we love to give good gifts to our children and grandchildren? Well, to bless. I'll tell you what, my grandkids show up. They can have anything they want, man. Anything. And that's just the way it is, you know. And God feels the same way. He just wants us to ask Him, just to put Him first, just to seek His counsel. And they didn't hear. They did not ask the counsel of the Lord. And you know what came to mind? Is what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. All of you guys knew that song. That's probably because you always carry everything to the Lord in prayer, right? Man, that's a little kid's song, right? What a friend we have in Jesus. And so true. Oh, what peace we forfeit, needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And the lesson here, right in the middle of the whole chapter, is we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And sometimes God won't give us a parking spot up front to maybe put us towards the back, because maybe who knows what's going to happen in that spot. How often have we been just seconds away from something weird happening? Have you ever been in the market in the 15 items or less aisle? Counting the 20-some items and the person in front of you and getting irritated and you're looking at your watch. I'm thinking, man, I got the donuts here and men's prayer is like 5 minutes from now. And that person's on number 18, 19, 20, 21. But then you pull out of the parking lot and there's an accident along the way where you would have been if you would have been 30 seconds earlier. You see what happens when we put God first and we seek His wisdom and His knowledge and His insight? So important that we seek God's direction. And it's so true how often we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties because we fail to ask counsel of the Lord. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you all know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. We often think, this is just a small thing. Looks good to me. just like Joshua and these guys. Oh, it looks good to me. And then we find ourselves in an ungodly alliance. Sometimes it can happen in a business deal. We didn't really truly seek God in a business deal. And all of a sudden you get hooked up, unequally yoked in business with an unbeliever. And the next thing you know, it's going, how did I get here? And the still small voice says, guess what? You didn't pray about it. It can happen in business. It can happen in marriage. Young people. The guy's looking at Barbie and Barbie looking at Ken and going, tiptoe through the tulips and, you know, everything is just so beautiful. But you know what? You're looking at the outside. God looks upon the heart. Let's all stand. Worship. No. How about in financial matters? Same thing. How did I get over my head financially? Because oftentimes we take it upon ourselves. It's a small thing, and we don't take the counsel of the Lord. Verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And so they're all in this. They made the covenant together. It was agreement, I'm sure. But they had forgotten what Moses told them before they went into the Canaan land in Exodus 34:12. Moses had warned them in advance. He had warned the Jews to be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, lest they become a snare to you. Lo and behold, a snare. And so since the covenant was made in the name of the Lord, verse 18 tells us, it could not be broken. One thing you find here with God's people, they made a covenant and they stuck with it. They were men of integrity. Why? Because they made it in the name of the Lord God of Israel. We have to be very careful when we make an oath in the name of the Lord. Scripture warns about making an oath in the name of the Lord. In the book of James, it says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and everything else is of the evil one. And that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Remember the old days? Cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Swear to God, swear in a stack of Bibles. You guys used to do that? We did. As if our word wasn't good enough. We got to be very careful not to swear in the name of the Lord. Because the name of the Lord is irrevocable. Cannot be changed. And you'll stand before the Lord and give an account. Now they're going to have to live with it. It's the old saying, you made your bed, so now you got to sleep in it. The leaders do desire or deserve credit for their being men of their word, because they were. They kept their word. And you know, as I look at this tonight, there's an important lesson for all of us here. I really believe, number one, if we make a mistake, which we're all capable of, don't try to cover it up. Admit it. Take responsibility for it. That's what it means to be a man or a woman of God. Man up to your word. Be a man or be a woman of your word. And if you mess up, take responsibility for it. Don't bob and weave. You know, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Don't play dodgeball. We're not called to do that. Stand like a man and stand like a woman. Say, you know what? I made a mistake. Why? Because as we'll see in verse 21, God can make our mistakes work for us. Oftentimes He covers up for us, teaches us a lesson, but He straightens it all out. It's amazing how God is able to do that. God is able to overrule our mistakes. And God does make all things work together for good for those who love Him. Notice verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities. Remember I mentioned that word tetrapolis on the third day? And other cities were Gibeon. I guess it's Chepirah, Beeroth, and Kirath-Jearim. Forgive me if I've mispronounced the city you were born in. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." What he's saying, he's literally saying, guys, we messed up. We're going to take responsibility. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live under a government that took responsibility for their mistakes? I'm going to move on that one. I'll get in trouble. You know, the truth is the truth. And if we mess up, take responsibility. Don't play the blame game. Take responsibility. And here we have the leadership taking responsibility. He says, we may not touch them. This we will do. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath with which we swore to them. Isn't it amazing how seriously they took an oath? They really did. They meant it. And they knew what God said about oaths. And they were men of integrity. They didn't hire the dream team, attorneys, you know, to fight the case for them, to get them out. For them, the golden rule wasn't, he who has the gold makes the rules. This we will do. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the ruler said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised. Interesting, huh? And so they worked it all out. They kept their covenant, but we are going to make slaves or laborers out of these people. And that's exactly what they did. Put them to work. But you know what? I think these Gibeonites were elated to be able to work now and to be safe and to be under the wing, if you would, of the Lord God of heaven and earth. I'm sure they felt secure there. Their lives were secure. And same thing, if we were in their sandals and our neck was on the chopping block, as heathens, knowing judgment was coming upon our whole city, and we kind of skated through, and man, anything you want me to do, I'll do it. We probably all said that one time or another. Just anything, I'll do anything. And they get in, they're woodcutters and water carriers. And they were tickled to life instead of tickled to death because their lives were spared. What a different perspective we have now. Check it out. Verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers, for the house of my God. You see, that's the key. They were perfectly content being slaves for the true and the living God now. As a matter of fact, what Joshua had to say to them probably blessed them more than put fear in their hearts. Because I really believe that what we've seen previously and what they had said to Joshua, I really believe that they desired in their heart to know the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of heaven and earth. Why? Because it falls consistently into the heart of God. And it falls consistently into what David wrote, I believe it's Psalm 84:10, where he says, for a day in your courts is worth 1,000. He says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And isn't it true for us as Christians? Would you not just rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the most elegant palace on the planet with wicked people? Those folks aren't happy. They're not content. Man, it's cutthroat, dog eat dog. It's the world out there, man. But when you gather together with a bunch of believers, no matter what you're doing, sweeping floors, watching doors, man, there's nothing better. There's great joy. There's contentment there. And isn't it great to be a servant of the Lord? I'm just so content, even as we saw in 1 Peter a couple weeks ago. We're not to selfishly love our lives, but we can love our lives in Christ. I love my life in Christ, no matter what I'm doing. And he gives us good days, Peter said. We should love our lives in Christ. Give thanks to God for the day that he's given you. And He's given us good days. And the best is yet to come. And so here they are, man. Woodcutters and water carriers. Cool. I get to drive the Arrowhead truck. No, they didn't. How about us? As bondservants of the Most High, are you content with the menial things that He's called you to do, or do we complain? I want bigger things. Are you happy with being a doorkeeper, floor sweeper, whatever it might be? Be content. Man, contentment is so important in the life of the believer. Scripture tells us very clearly that God hates all murmuring and complaining. Why? Because all murmuring and complaining is against God, as if God is not good. Remember years ago, I was sitting at a table with a pastor by the name of John Corson at a retreat. I was discouraged. I'm in little podunk Vermont there, just hard, just plowing the concrete of New England. And man, it was hard. And a bunch of us guys in New England were sitting there with John Corson and a couple of guys starting to complain. And John said very clearly, he said, you know what? He said, anybody that complains about ministry is a disgrace to it. And you could see about 10 pairs of eyes just open up like yours just did. And it's like, that's scary. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because we're complaining against God. We have to be very, very careful to be content in all things. Because everything that comes our way passes through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And again, what a picture of salvation we find here with these Gibeonites. Verse 24. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded His servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, this is the Gibeonites speaking, by the way. We were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Can you sense the sincerity of their heart? We were very much afraid. Wouldn't you be? If you had heard, if word had gotten out that God's people were going to come through and clear the land, wipe out the land, men, women, and children, wouldn't you live in fear for yourself and your wife and your kids and your grandkids? They said, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. Isn't that amazing? They were at that place of complete surrender. A place where we have to come before God. And when you and I come to that place of complete surrender, we can say, you know what? Do with us what seems good. And you know what God will do with your life and with my life exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. If you surrender it all to Jesus Christ, give it all to Him every day, God is going to take you on an e-ticket ride, man. There is absolutely nothing more exciting than being a Christian that's open for everything that God has for us. But you know what? Sometimes we get in the way because of our unbelief, because we walk by sight and not by faith. God wants to do great things. And this is not a go team, go rah, rah, rah. I'm not going to get the pom-poms out tonight. I don't do that. But I'll tell you what, God's word is very clear in what He can do with the ragtag people of the world. Crusty bread, ragtag rags. God is able to do things far beyond what you could ever come up with living your life for yourself. I'm so glad that I'm dead and buried with Jesus Christ in the grave because, man, I'll tell you what, I have never had so much fun in my life since I got saved and Jesus Christ has been directing our path. It's absolutely incredible. We go places, do things that we would never, ever, ever be able to do outside of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. Meet people. We have friends all over the world. I don't say that in a boastful way, but we have family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. Unbelievable what God has done over the years. Even last time we were in Israel, in the airport at Israel, I spotted four pastors I knew. Unbelievable. 6,000 miles away. Are you kidding me? You go places and do things and it's like, wow, there's so-and-so. Amazing. And so here we see is, you know what? We have to come to the place, folks, in our lives where we say, Lord, we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to you. Very plain and simply saying, not my will, but thy will be done. But you know what? The hardest thing for us to do, especially young people, is not to live your life for yourself. If you are living your life for Jesus Christ, man, you are going to be totally blown away. But you know what? It's a hard thing not to live your life for yourself today. You're always fighting the flesh. And let me tell you, the rest of the story, this is really cool. You're going to see what happens to these Gibeonites that were on death row. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us just as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Now let me just give you a few things that you can find in Scripture. Well, right there we see that they carried the wood and the water for the place of the altar of the Lord. Are you kidding me? What a privilege. We've been talking a lot about privileges lately, haven't we? The privileges we have as believers. Talked about that Sunday. Because the veil is torn from top to bottom, you and I now have the privilege to come into the Holy of Holies in heaven. With our prayers, with our worship, with all that we have, we can come right into the throne room of grace in time of need. And tell me the Gibeonites aren't blessed here. They got to be the woodcutters and the water carriers for the altar of the Lord. Are you kidding me? It's all about the sacrifice and all. But let me give you a couple things that Scripture tells us as I close. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The Gibeonites prepared the wood and the water for the tabernacle, and they were continually devoted to the Lord and his work for the rest of their lives. Secondly, Gibeon became one of the priestly cities for the Ark of the Covenant. And David and Solomon both worshiped there. How cool is that? A city that was supposed to have been wiped off the map. Thirdly, one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. Special forces. His name, I'll try to pronounce it, Ishmaiah was his name. Fourthly, God spoke to Solomon at Gibeon. You remember when we were in 1 and 2 Kings? When Solomon offered up 1,000 sacrifices to the Lord and the Lord was so pleased with Solomon, it was at Gibeon that he said, ask what I shall give you and I will give you anything that is your heart's desire. That was at Gibeon. And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for wisdom and how to guide God's people. Fifthly, the Gibeonites were instrumental in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. How cool is that? You remember when they come back from Babylonian captivity and the walls were down and the gates were burned with fire? And Nehemiah went through and he got a work crew and they built the walls back up. The Gibeonites were part of that. How cool is that? They got to get away from the water delivery and the wood delivery for a while and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They also are wonderful examples of what God can do with people who are humble sinners, who fear him, and come to him in brokenness and in love. They are trophies of grace to Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth. And again, old wineskins, patched up garments, patched up lives, filthy rags, dried up, crusty, moldy bread. From afar off, today God brings them close through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who are far off, the Bible tells us, are now brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, we can put ourselves in the Gibeonite sandals, can't we? Every one of us. I don't care, where you're from, where you're raised, high income, low income, whatever, poverty, whatever it might be. Every single one of us, before Jesus Christ saved us, we're Gibeonites. We were filthy rags. We were yet but a mess. And look what God has done. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new inheritance in heaven. He's given us love unspeakable, joy unspeakable, all the fruits of the Spirit. He's blessed us. And again, you know, better is one day in His courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would much rather, and I can say this with all of my heart, I would much rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to live in the tents of wickedness. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Maybe you're here tonight and you're still a Gibeonite. God wants to change you. Maybe you've come through the doors. I don't know everybody's heart, but God does. God wants to save you. He wants to make you His child. He wants to bring you into the camp, if you would, make you His child. Forgive all of your sins. Give you a new heart, new life, new home in heaven one day. And how do you attain all of that? By accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, inviting Him into your heart, surrendering everything to Him, praying a prayer, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior." And if you've never done that and would like to do that tonight, we would love to pray that prayer with you. What do you need to do? Just stand publicly. Jesus Christ died publicly for you. And what He wants you to do is stand publicly for Him and receive the greatest gift of all. Anyone, as we close. Anyone need salvation tonight? Everybody's all right? Cool. Let's pray.